We're in the middle of a series of studies on spiritual warfare. We've seen that we have a very real enemy who would love to attack us. In fact, the Bible tells us that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And as a Christian, you have protection from the wicked one, that the evil one cannot touch us. It says in the book of 1 John, it also tells us that we have authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means. We have that great confidence from the scriptures. But if we are not saved, then we don't have any of that confidence. And that's why now we come to that part of the armor, which is the helmet of salvation. And of course, we understand the importance of a helmet. And if you think you have a helmet on, but you don't really wear a helmet. I was watching a couple of weeks ago some old football footage, like old football footage, where they were wearing these helmets that were the soft-sided helmets. Do you remember those? If you remember those, you probably wouldn't admit it, but you've seen the video anyway that I've seen where they're wearing these, and they're ramming at each other's heads with these so-called helmets on, and they're absolutely giving them no protection. And I realize that there are those in the church that are like that. They believe that they have the helmet of salvation on, but they are not really wearing the helmet at all because they haven't really been saved. They have a false sense of security. Now, first of all, I know that the enemy will come against us in the area of salvation. The enemy would love to just attack you and really make you feel a lack of confidence in whether or not you're saved. And I can say that it's one of those areas that we have people approach us on a regular basis. I really don't know if I'm saved. And I would love to be able to say to people who come up and say, I really don't know if I'm saved. I would love to be able to say to them, oh, you are. You go to Calvary Chapel. Of course you're saved. You go to the church that I pastor, and what great wisdom you've shown in choosing that church. And of course you're born again. But the truth is, I don't know for sure that you are born again. And I believe that having the assurance of the gospel, the assurance of salvation, is so very, very important. And I know that if you have surrendered your life to Christ, and if you have confessed Him, and if you have invited Him into your life as your Lord and Savior, and you meant it. Because remember, it's not raising your hand that gets you saved. It's not going forward at a crusade or forward at a church service that gets you saved. It's that heart that says, I now want to live for Jesus Christ. I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to live for Him. That might happen when you raise your hand. It might happen when you come forward. It might happen when you're alone praying. Just saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what it's all about, but I surrender to You. And I now offer my life to You. It may happen when you pray with a friend or you're talking on the phone with a friend that shares that with you. Whatever the case might be, that needs to take place. And of course, that salvation has a few steps to it. The Bible tells us that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. At the moment that you surrender yourself, everything in the past is gone. It says all what is old is done away with and everything becomes new. We get a fresh start with God. And for those of you who have never made a commitment to Christ, though that's one of the wonderful things about salvation, is that you get a fresh start. All your guilt and all your shame and everything that you've done, which is such a burden to you, is now lifted. And that you will be judged for if you were to continue in it, but it will be lifted away. But not only that, the Bible also tells us that the righteousness of Jesus is placed on us so that now God interacts with you not based upon your lack of sin, but based upon the righteousness of Christ in your life. And this is an amazing thing, that as I look and study the relationship that Jesus had with the Father and the way the Father responded to Him, well, the Father will respond to me the same way because that which He is basing His relationship with me on is the same righteousness of Jesus. So that there's not one of us here who could say, well, Jesus really doesn't want to know me. He didn't want to really, you know, get close to me. And I can't really have that close of a relationship with Him. A pastor could, or somebody here that's been, you know, really loving the Lord for years could. But that all doesn't matter. At the moment that you surrender and say, Lord, I give my life to You. I'm sorry for my sin, and I want to live for You now. Then the righteousness of Jesus Christ is placed upon you. The Holy Spirit takes up residence within you, and you are baptized into the family of Christ, and you become a child of God at that moment. Not only that, but Jesus takes up residence inside of you, and he begins to live in you, and better yet, we saw in the book of Ephesians, we begin to live in Christ. Oh, it's great that Christ is in me, but I now am in Christ. And with that comes great confidence. At the moment that you say, Jesus, come into my heart and into my life, you are putting on the helmet of salvation. You are now saved. And what that helmet does is protect your noodle, right? Just like a motorcycle helmet would. It protects you so that the enemy wants to come in and attack your mind because he knows that your mind is vulnerable. In battle, in hand-to-hand battle, the head is a primary target because you are vulnerable in your head. And so you wear a helmet to make sure whether you're in battle or wherever, you know, there's a dangerous place you could be, you wear your helmet in order to protect your head and the enemy wants to come against it. And that's why the Bible says, well, Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, I fear for you, lest as Satan deceived Eve, he might deceive you from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's why we're told in Hebrews not to be conformed to this world. Oh, too often, Christians are conformed to the world. The pressure of the world makes Christians like the world. There's so much church philosophy out there today where churches are becoming like the world. They're just trying to be as much like the world as they can to try to attract the world. But I think that we are to come out from among them and be ye separate. Don't be conformed by the world, the Bible says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, so that a stronghold in your life is in your mind. Now, you may be addicted to a substance, and you might say to me, oh no, it's not in my mind. When I don't have that substance in my body, I gotta get that substance. But listen, it only takes a certain amount of time before you're no longer addicted to whatever that substance might be, and yet there's still a craving, isn't it? And if there is a craving, it's no longer in your body now because your body is no longer addicted. It is your mind. And that is where the stronghold is. And Satan wants to get you thinking wrongly. You understand that? Satan wants to get me thinking wrongly. He wants our minds to be caught on fire with things, and he wants us thinking wrong things. And I've learned over the years that not everybody thinks the same. Have you noticed that? That sometimes things can seem so clear to you, but it's not so clear to them. And in my own life, God has revealed to me at times, and not that long ago, by the way, that I was thinking wrongly in a certain area. With a certain event that took place, the Lord just spoke to my heart through my wife, but the Lord still spoke to my heart. And I really wasn't handling the situation correctly. And when I went back to the Word of God and I began to examine it from the Word of God, my thoughts were brought back around to where the Lord wanted them to be. And that's the confidence that we have in our mind. Now, if you've put that helmet of salvation on, one of the things that Satan's going to try to do to you is to get you to believe that you're really not saved. And so we do have people that will come to us, and I know that they've committed their lives to Christ. But the enemy's been able to get in there, and he's been able to plant a seed and say, you know, you wouldn't have a struggle with this stronghold if you were really saved. But listen, a stronghold is a stronghold. It's not called a stronghold just because somebody wanted to name it that. And we don't really struggle with weak holds, do we? If you do, then boy, you're really struggling. Man, this weak hold has a hold of my life, and I don't know what to do. It's a stronghold. And the Lord is working with you on it, and the grace of God is there. And if you surrender in yourself to him, he's working with it, and he's sanctifying you, and he's revealing it to you. And you might have a broken and a contrite heart over it, but when the enemy comes and says, if you were really saved, you wouldn't do that. Well, then you need to know the confidence that you have that he who has begun a good work in you will continue it to the day of his return. That the Bible tells us that no one can take us out of his hand. We have great passages that give us such assurance. And when people ask me, do you have assurance of salvation? I tell them, oh, you bet I do. I know that I am saved. I know that I am in the presence of the Lord. However, when you come to me and say, I don't know if I'm really saved, here's the first thing that I'm going to say to you. Do you remember a point in your life where you surrendered yourself to God? Now, I'm not asking you, do you remember a point in your life when you started going to church? I'm not asking you if you were baptized. I'm not asking you if you were, you know, dedicated to God. I'm not asking you if you've always been in church. I'm asking you if there was ever a point in time in your life where you said, Lord, I want to live for you. And I now lay down my life and I receive your forgiveness. And I now want to live that changed individual that you have called me to be. And if you have never done that, then you're not wearing the helmet of salvation. Doesn't matter that you might go to church. Doesn't matter that you might pray. It doesn't matter that you believe in the virgin birth or the resurrection or that Jesus is God or any other orthodox thing that's out there. There are people who believe in the virgin birth. There are people who believe that Jesus is God. They believe in the resurrection. They believe that God can do miracles. They believe that people will, God can work in people's lives, and yet they will perish in hell. And there are those who will say, well, you know, that will be very upset at me right now for teaching this, because they'll say, well, you're shaking people's confidence in whether or not they're saved. But listen, I would much rather that you know for sure that you're saved than for me to quickly pass over and say, oh, don't worry about it, you're saved, when you're not. Because Jesus said this, that there would be those that would come and say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we lay hands on the sick and they recovered in your name? And Jesus will say to them, away from me, for I never knew you. Being religious isn't enough. Going to Calvary Chapel isn't enough. It is only as you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Going to church 2 times a week, 3 times a week isn't enough. Believing certain things isn't enough. You have to come to that point where you surrender your life to Christ. See, I think that when we have the helmet of salvation on, the enemy tries to tell us that we don't. And so he accuses us and he makes us feel like we don't have the helmet of salvation on. If you don't have the helmet of salvation on, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, the enemy tries to get you to think that you have it on. He attacks you in the complete opposite way. He wants to say, you're okay. You're a religious person. You have a, you know, cross on your necklace or your earring or your tongue post or whatever it is. You're all right. Don't worry about it. He goes the complete opposite direction with you. And my goal today is to help you understand whether or not you have made that commitment and are wearing that helmet of salvation. Because all of the promises that we've talked about of protection against the devil apply to believers. They apply to Christians who have been born again. But if you have never been born again, then they do not apply to you. So in making sure that you are wearing your helmet of salvation, you have to make sure that you are saved. And when you are saved, then there's a protection that goes on in your mind. The Bible says that those who do not believe, that is those who aren't Christians, the devil blinds their eyes. There's a real clarity that comes with salvation when you have surrendered and committed yourself to Jesus Christ. Now, as we talk about salvation, there's a couple of areas that I would like to touch on. And I don't want to go into great detail here, but I do want to touch on them because there's a lot of controversy in these areas. We have, first of all, the once saved, always saved controversy. And there are those Christians, and some of you here, I know because you've talked to me, who believe that once you've made a commitment to Christ, there is no way that you can fall from the Lord. You can't, you know, leave your salvation. You certainly can't lose your salvation. You know, nobody all of a sudden goes, where'd I put it? I can't find it. But you can't leave your salvation, they believe. There's others here who believe in an extreme Arminianist point of view. That's an extreme Calvinist point of view. The other is an extreme Arminianist point of view, which says that, well, you don't really know if you're saved today or not, and you know, you better make sure and, you know, work out your salvation. And of course, the Bible says that, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what we find is that I believe that those two extremes, both of them are wrong. The one that says that, you know, if you drop a hammer on your toe and you cuss, you're not saved at that moment. You better get resaved. You better get born again, again. And then born again, 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 and then born again, 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 and born again, 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 and born again, again. You don't need to do that. You just need to say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry I said that. Please, I mean, one day I hope I can drop a hammer on my toe. Well, I hope it never happens again. But if I do again, that I would not, you know, cuss. That doesn't mean you lost your salvation. But then on the other end, the Bible gives us warnings of not being shipwrecked in our faith. What does it mean to be shipwrecked in our faith if it doesn't mean becoming an apostate? And there's more than one warning in the Bible about becoming an apostate. Now, here's what I believe about it. I'm going to give you what I believe about it, and then I'm going to tell you why it doesn't matter what I believe about it. All right? I believe that it's possible to become an apostate. I believe it's very difficult to do. I believe that God is the only one who knows, and that if you are a backslidden Christian, that there is no way that I can tell you that you are no longer saved. But I believe that you can get to that point where it is impossible again to renew you to repentance. Why do I believe that? Because Hebrew chapter 6 tells us that. That it's impossible to renew to repentance. Listen to the wording. It doesn't say it's impossible to renew you to salvation. See, because inevitably someone's going to come up and say, I think I did this. I want to be a Christian. I want to serve God, but I think it's impossible to renew me to salvation. And I ask them, do you want to be a Christian? Yeah. Well, then you haven't done this. Because it says it's impossible to renew them to repentance. In other words, the person doesn't want to come to Christ anymore. The person that has gone too far says, I want nothing to do with God anymore. And I believe that I've met some people like that. They used to follow the Lord. They were committed to Him. They loved Him. And now they are away from Him and they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And no matter what, they will never come back to that point of repentance. Where that point is, I believe it's difficult to get there. But if you are slipping away from the Lord, if you are moving away from God, I would give you this warning. Be careful, because the Bible tells us to abide in Christ. And really, I believe if we abide in Christ, the argument of whether or not you can lose your salvation, well, it doesn't really matter, because there's controversy as to whether or not you could lose it. And I'll tell you what, there are pastors that I respect on both sides of this argument. There are men that I think are tremendous men of God that have tremendous insight into the Word of God, and they are on both sides of the argument. And what I have found, that no matter what side of that argument you're on, you believe the same thing about the lost individual. This is why I said it doesn't matter what I believe. Because those that believe you can never lose your salvation, when there's a backslidden individual, they will say, well, that person's not saved. If they're living in blatant sin against God, it means they never got saved. It means they came forward, they looked like they got saved, but it wasn't really saving faith, and so they never got saved. So they believe that this person isn't saved. The other side says, no, they made a commitment to Christ, but now they've drifted away from Him, and if they were to die right now, they would perish and they wouldn't go to heaven. Both of them believe the same thing about that guy, that he's lost. And here's this guy, he's sinking. He's dying. He's going under for the last time. And here's the Christians. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, no, you can't. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, no, you can't. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, no, you can't. The guy in the back, blah, 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 he's going under. And we're all caught up in arguing about it. And from the pulpit, everybody's making their points and saying the other side is demonic because they don't believe like I believe. They're ungodly. I doubt they're even really saved. And they say that, both sides. If you believe that you can't lose your salvation, you're not really saved. If you believe you can lose your salvation, that's of the devil, and you're serving the devil instead of God. And I don't believe either of those. See, God could have so easily cleared it up, but He didn't seem to clear it up. He seemed to confuse the issue, because He gave us passages that gave us great confidence in our salvation, and then passages that warned us against the failure of our salvation, which I don't believe God puts in warnings unless there's really, you know, warnings. You know, when I've gone down the road and I see a thing that says loose rocks, it's never in a really flat area. Loose rocks. There's no need for a warning. God gives us warnings when there's a need for a warning. But I also believe that He has given me great assurance of my salvation. See, if there's controversy as to whether or not I can lose my salvation, well, then I want to be safe. And there's no controversy if I'm close to Jesus as to whether or not I'm saved. So when people ask me, you know, do you believe in once saved, always saved? I say, I believe in the abiding principle of salvation. As long as I'm abiding in Christ, I'm okay. And I have great confidence in my salvation, and I have great assurance. I know that I am saved, and I know that I will enter into heaven, and I know that God has done that work, and I will abide in Christ, and I will stay close to Him. And it is He that does it, and He has done everything for it. I have done nothing in my salvation. He has done it all. I am completely and totally base, and it is Him that has drawn me to the Father. And it is Him that has done that work. But I also know that I need to keep myself, and that I need to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And those are also passages that are in the Scripture, that if you stand on one side and say the other side isn't true, you have to deny those passages. And if you stand on the other side, you have to deny other passages. So how do? We just teach the Bible. We just approach it and say, let's just abide in Christ and know that there's great security in Jesus Christ. And make sure that we don't get into that area where we're drifting away. If there's controversy as to whether or not you're saved, if you're not living with Jesus, well, then why live there? Why not come back to Christ and say, oh, no, I want to stay close to you? Now, there's another area that I want to talk a little bit about tonight. And again, I don't want to get into great detail, but it's the concept and what would be called Reformed theology. And Reformed theology basically teaches this. There's a lot of other things it teaches. I'm oversimplifying here. But it basically teaches this, that Jesus died for only the elect. That there are some that cannot be saved. Even if they wanted to be saved, they couldn't be saved. And there are some that are going to be saved no matter what. Even if they didn't want to be saved, they're destined to be saved, and therefore they will be saved. I don't believe that that is scriptural. The Bible says this, Jesus died once for all. Doesn't say Jesus died once for some. Doesn't say Jesus died once for only the elect. It says He died once for all. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that whosoever would come. He doesn't say He died once that if the elect would come, they'll be saved. It says whosoever. And I can go on. There's hundreds of passages that say that. If the Bible says, if anyone would receive Him, He gives them the power to become the child of God. Anyone would receive Him. And see, those that get caught up into Reformed theology, it's very intellectual. And their desire then is to persuade everybody that their way is correct. And it kind of appeals to that intellectual aspect. And because they don't believe that, well, you know, you're either saved or not. You know, why do I have to witness to you? If you're saved, you're going to be saved. If you're lost, well, sorry, you're lost. And so why am I going to share my faith with you? So instead of going out like you and I would and share our faith, and try to see people get saved, they spend their time trying to persuade Christians to believe the way that they believe. You are really their outreach. And so they spend time really trying to get you to believe what they believe rather than seeing souls that are saved. And those that really believe in Reformed theology, that are really committed to it, believe that if we believe what we believe, what I believe, and I think the majority of you believe about it, that we aren't saved. They really believe that we are not saved, that we might be, you know, those that, you know, every week almost every week I give people opportunity to raise their hands. And what they'll say is, what you're doing is you've got lost people who could never be saved raising their hands. And they're, you know, praying and you're giving them this false sense of hope, which is bizarre to me, that you could even begin to think that way and to think that God would say to someone, see, there's a passage in Romans that says, God has made some vessels for destruction and He's made some for glorification. And so the thought is that God took a glass and said, I'm going to break this glass and I'm going to take this glass and there's no difference in them, but I'm not going to break this glass. That's kind of how they take that passage. But what it means is that God created everybody and that there would be those who would reject Him. And we know it's a narrow way to go to heaven. And there are very few that accept Jesus and are born again. And those that don't, well, they've been prepared for destruction. God knew that when He created us. And there are those that are also prepared for glorification. But it doesn't mean that God picked one and rejected the other. It means that the offer is made and you have the choice as to whether or not you would accept that. And it gets into the whole sovereignty issue of God. And I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I don't believe in the sovereignty to extreme. If you take the sovereignty of God to an extreme, you have to believe that every starving child is a result of God's sovereignty. And if they're going to be honest about what they believed in Reformed theology, Reformed theology. I don't know what Reformed theology is, but in Reformed theology, they have to be honest. And if you can get them to really be honest, they will tell you, yes, we believe that. We believe that God predestined people to sin. But the Bible tells us that God isn't involved in anybody's sin. God did not predestine people to do that. But it's because of the wickedness of men's hearts and because they've turned their back upon God and the greed of man that babies are starving in Africa or wherever they're starving. Not because of God, whose desire is that we would reach out to them and really love them and care for them. And there are these, and again, people get caught up in these arguments, and especially college students, especially those who are in Bible college, seminaries, that they get caught up in these arguments of debating back and forth with each other. And it's okay to debate them. It's okay to look them through. It's okay to dig into the scriptures and find out what you believe. I think it helps to do that. However, if it becomes all-encompassing, that's all you're doing and you're no longer sharing your faith and you're no longer doing the Great Commission, go out into all the world and make disciples of all men. Not just the elect, by the way. And we go on and on with passages. But go out in all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to do. We're called to see people touched and moved as they make their commitments to Christ. And so there are those who would be very angry at us for giving people opportunities to get saved, but quite frankly, I don't care. Because I know that the Lord did die for all, and I know that He has given His life for anyone who would surrender to Him and say, Lord, I want to follow You, and I want to follow You completely. The helmet of salvation is available to anyone who would be willing to put it on and surrender themselves to Christ. And there is great protection in our mind from the enemy when we are wearing the helmet of salvation. And by the way, it is important for us to continue to put things in our mind that are true and honorable and godly. Here in our study in Philippians, we're going to get to that passage that talks about thinking about whatever's true and godly and pure. We're thinking about too many things in our mind that aren't godly and pure and true. But I'm rambling again. So let's wrap this thing up and stand up and pray.